The series Stranger Things came out on Netflix in 2016, and season 3 was released just last month. I've said all along that this series is definitely a PG-13 kind of thing. It's not for everybody, but it is very popular. In fact, two of our teenagers, 2 weeks ago when we started the series, wore Stranger Things t-shirts in honor of the opening of the sermon series. When's the last time somebody wore a t-shirt getting ready for the new sermon series that was going to start? So it is a great series. It's a great show. But one of the key elements in the show and in the storyline really fits with where we are and where we're headed in the sermon series. In the show, there's an alternate reality that's called the Upside Down. Now, I don't mean to alarm you, but the creatures in the Upside Down have invaded Earth through a portal that's been opened, and I'm telling you, it's not pretty. Okay, this is not like E.T. or Mary Poppins floating in on, an umbrella. I mean, these guys are serious, and things are looking pretty grim. But what I find relevant is that as followers of Jesus, we are called to live in alternate reality. Rather than conforming to the pattern of this world, our goal is to live an upside-down life. We said a couple of weeks ago that the world says to fight your way to the top, to make a name for yourself, to kind of grab all that you can along the way and then post it all on Facebook. But in the New Testament, Jesus said things like, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who lose everything for the sake of God's kingdom will actually gain everything. Jesus said, you die in order to live. You empty yourself so you can be filled up. And you're rich when you give away everything. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that last is first. That's what Jesus said. Last is first. As unbelievable as it sounds, that's how things work in the upside down kingdom of God. When we put others before ourselves, and when we put God first in our lives, rather than our own selfish desires, life just takes on new meaning and new purpose. Well, if the whole idea of last is first feels awkward to you, fasten your seatbelts, because today we're going to see that loss is gain. It's upside down, it's strange, but it's what Jesus says. I want to start with a bottom line today, and then we're going to look at some teaching from Jesus. Then we're going to see a person who got this all wrong, and then we're going to look at a person quickly who got it right. So here we go. Here's the bottom line. We're going to unpack this as we go along. When I surrender my dreams, God reveals His plans. When I surrender my dreams, my hopes, my desires, then God reveals His perfect plans. Notice there's kind of a cause and an effect here. First I surrender, then God reveals. I have to take a step before He takes His step. This releasing, this loss of my stubborn will makes way for the unveiling of God's perfect plan. Now, I'm not saying that what we want is always wrong. Sometimes what we want and what God wants is exactly the same thing. Since I was 13 years old, I wanted to be a preacher. And I think that God wants me to be a preacher. I long to travel. I always wanted to travel. And man, God has opened doors for me to go on mission trips around the world. I really felt a desire. I wanted to move closer to my parents as they age. And God opened the door for us to come here. So blame Him, okay? In fact, it occurred to me this morning that this is our 2-year anniversary this week. So glad to, thank you. So I guess what I'm saying is, and what I think is cool, is that it's not wrong to set goals. It's not wrong to chase dreams. I'm just saying that it's in the surrendering of those things, being able to say, look, God, it's what You want, not what I want. What You want's more important than what I want. It's in the surrendering that He makes His will known to us. When we take that step of surrender, that's when He begins to reveal His plans. Dave Hamlin from over at Shelby Christian Church said that self-denial means letting go of something that you want because Jesus said there is something better. Truth is, I've had some dreams that just didn't work out. There have been things that I had hoped for that just didn't come to fruition. There were desires of mine that were unfulfilled. And I'm guessing you've had that experience too. The question is, are you okay with that? Are you willing to release your dreams, to surrender your will so that God can reveal His plans to you? Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 8:34. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Jesus says, look, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you want to be a Christian, you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and actually follow. You know, I wonder sometimes if Jesus' disciples didn't ever want to pull him aside and say, look, Jesus, could you just tone things down just a bit? Really, this is no way to build a church. I don't know if you've noticed, but the crowds aren't getting bigger, they're getting smaller. If you could just kind of take it a notch back, maybe more people would come. But that wasn't Jesus' way. No, Jesus was in for the big ask. And so he starts out right here by saying, deny yourself. In the New Living Translation, it's turn from your selfish ways. Go big or go home, Jesus says. Look, I'm telling you, you're going to have to let go of your plans, your goals, your dreams. Letting go, this is part of the equation here. It's the surrendering. It's the loss before the gain. I let go of self, my agenda, my pride, my goals, my instant gratification, you know, longings, because we all like that. This is a turning loose of having to be in control, of having to have my own way. It's a shift from doing what's best for me to thinking less and less about me. It's a stranger thing trying to do this. But as strange as it sounds, Jesus said, if we're going to be followers of his, we have to start with denying self. We have to shift our focus outward and upward. You know, I was thinking about Louisville native Muhammad Ali. He left a huge legacy when he died in 2016. He is ranked as the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time. Sports Illustrated named him the greatest athlete of the 20th century. The Muhammad Ali Center in downtown Louisville highlights his commitment to humanitarian efforts, his six core principles of confidence, conviction, dedication, giving, respect, and spirituality. Notice humility is not on that list. He was known for his swagger, if you know anything about Muhammad Ali. If you ever wondered if he was the greatest boxer in the world, all you had to do was ask him. He was trash-talking before anybody knew what trash-talking was. He was remembered for saying things like, humble people don't get very far. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. The world champ should be pretty like me. I'm the most recognized and loved man that ever lived. Hello? Back in 1988, Ali was well past his prime, and Gary Smith of Sports Illustrated wrote an article about him. It was called Ali and His Entourage, Life After the End of the Greatest Show on Earth. And the two of them, Gary Smith of Sports Illustrated and Ali, went to a gym up in Dearborn, Michigan, up where Ali lived, and he punched the bag for a little while for some photos, and then they were heading back to Ali's farm. And Gary Smith wrote this about the drive back and the visit. He said, one hand lightly touched the bottom of the steering wheel as he drove. Ahead, the glinting asphalt dipped and curved, a black ribbon of molasses. Ali entered the long driveway of his farm. He parked and he left the car. He led me into a barn. And on the floor, leaning against the walls, were paintings and photographs of him in his prime, his eyes keen, his arms thrust up in triumph. And as he looked closer and noticed, across his face in every picture, white streaks, bird droppings from the ceiling, Ali glanced up toward the pigeons in the rafters. No emotion flickered in his eyes. And silently, one by one, he turned the pictures to the wall. Outside, he stood motionless. His eyes moved across his farm. He spoke from his throat without moving his lips. I had to ask him to repeat it. He said, I had the world, and it wasn't nothing. Look now. I had the world, and it wasn't nothing. Now, in his defense, it was the emptiness of 1988 that led to some of his humanitarian work before he died. But think about this. Ali had been on top of the world, the pinnacle of his game, rich, powerful, known all over the world, and it wasn't nothing, in his words. You think about most people's hopes and dreams. Let's be honest. People want wealth, they want success, they want comfort, and they want pleasure. And we fall into those traps. Sure we do. You hear people talk about God and the church, and the consumer mentality often takes over. It's like looking for a family doctor or deciding what grocery store you're going to use. Do they have what I want? What are the benefits? What's in it for me? And yet Jesus made it clear that being a part of his family means things like, what does God want me to do? Because he's the one in charge. How can I best serve? Where should I live or who should I be if I'm going to help fulfill God's mission in the world? It's asking the tough questions. Whether it's church, Christianity, it's not like joining a country club. It's really more like joining the military. When you join the army, man, the drill sergeant says it's time to get up, or it's time to go for a run, or it's time to do push-ups, or it's time to clean the latrines, or it's time to march into battle. You don't exactly say, really, that's not what I had in mind for today. You know, it just doesn't work that way. You've made a commitment. You've put somebody else in charge. I was thinking about that kid who said he got tired of his parents telling him what to do, so he ran off and joined the army. Got bad news for you, pal. It's a release of our agenda. It's putting somebody else in charge. Denying ourselves is a change of leadership. Jesus is on the throne of my life now. He's Lord. He's the one who calls the shots. Loss is gain, and loss begins with surrender. And so Jesus says, deny yourself. He says in verse 34, take up your cross. And then verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Take up your cross, give up your life. It's almost like Jesus is giving a bottom line to his followers. It's like, here's a slogan that you can carry around with you and that you can cling to, you know, when you need to know what's next. And the slogan was, come and die. I just wonder how well that went over with everybody. It's not quite as catchy as melts in your mouth, not in your hands, or just do it. You know, come and die. That was his slogan. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Give up your life for me, he says. And you know, it's hard for us. We've talked about this before. It's hard for us as 21st century Americans to get our arms around this idea of taking up our cross. Because, man, we see crosses on top of steeples, and we see them hanging around people's necks, and they mark graves, and they decorate churches. And we've made the cross a work of art. Or we treat the cross like Jesus is describing some kind of inconvenience in our lives. Oh, this back pain of mine, it's my cross to bear. Or, you know, my job, I don't really like my job, it's my cross to bear. Some of you might say, you know, I'm sitting next to my cross. You know, I'm just saying. We kind of treat the word almost flippantly. But man, in Jesus' day, it didn't get any worse than the cross. It was hideous. It was despised. It was not an object of beauty. It was an instrument of death. It was as horrible a symbol to the first century as the guillotine was in the French Revolution, or as a noose would be when we think about lynchings that took place in our country. Take up your cross was not artistic. It was not poetic to Jesus' audience. It was unimaginable. The cross was a symbol of humiliation, of suffering, as bad as it could be. Jesus was literally saying, take up death. I want you to carry it with you. I want you to expect that the end of your life might be really hard. It's like the missionaries I read about years ago who shipped their belongings overseas in coffins so they'd be ready. It was a tangible way of saying, I'm giving everything. Now, I kind of wonder if right now some of you are thinking, you know what, you said at the beginning of this message that loss was gain, but it's really starting to sound like loss is just loss. I'm not hearing much gain at all. And you know what, that's fair. I get where you're coming from. But my question is, what's the alternative? I mean, Jesus never said that we were not free to do our own thing. He said, look, you can pursue your own dreams. You can set all your own goals. You can work everything out about your life apart from me. It's no problem. You might even gain the whole world. Good for you. All it's going to cost you is your soul You might chase your dreams and forfeit eternity. I quoted from the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, a few weeks ago. Some of you have no idea what that movie's about. Others of you are lovers like me. But you remember the guitar player in the movie who sold his soul to the devil so he could play real good? Delmar says to him, Oh, Tommy, not your everlasting soul. And Tommy says, Well, I wasn't using it anyway. But here's the irony. Listen. Very few people would be dumb enough to sell their soul to the devil at the crossroads at midnight to play the guitar real good like Tommy did. But man, there are millions of people, maybe billions of people, who sell their soul to the devil a little bit every day. Just a dollar here, just a dollar there, one day at a time. There's misguided dreams, there's selfish goals, there's these stubborn pursuits in the wrong direction. I talked to a friend last week whose nephew spent most of his life in prison. And he was raised in a Christian home, had all the right tools to work with, but he made a bad choice as a teenager, and it just set up a string of bad choices for the rest of his life. People do that sometimes. They pursue their plans, not God's plans. Nobody says you can't get back on the right path, but man, it happens. Listen again to these words of Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you'll save it. Jesus is saying, look, following me is a step-by-step, day-by-day kind of thing. It's a conscious choice. It's a daily choice, right? It's not a one-and-done kind of thing. Oh, I took care of that when I was a kid. No, it's an open contract. You know, we've designated Sunday, August 25th here as Decision Day. Some of you have been thinking about making a decision for Jesus for a long time. Maybe you've never been baptized, or maybe you were sprinkled as a baby or as a little child. Somebody else made a decision for you. And man, good for your parents to dedicate you to the Lord. But it is time to take a step of faith and obedience, surrender your life to Christ. Some of you have been coming to church here for months, maybe years, and you've just never placed your membership here as a part of our church family. It's not about salvation. You already belong to Christ Universal Church. It's just that you're not part of a local church family, and it's easy to just kind of coast when you're in that situation. But when you join a church, you say, look, I believe what you believe here. And I want to be a part of this body here. And I want to lock arms with you. And I want us to move forward together and serve and love and give and share and just really do life together. I'll be honest with you. Some of you have been sitting on the sidelines for a long time. You've been watching ministry happen rather than striving together to fulfill God's plan. There's been a lot of taking in, but not much giving back. It's time to step up. There might be somebody here who's been feeling kind of a sense of calling to devote your life to ministry. And you felt that you've just never had the opportunity to share that with anybody. And so we're saying on August 25th, it's going to be a chance it's going to be decision day. It's a chance to say, I want to take the next step. But you know my concern about that? My concern is that it's easy to go through the motions and it's harder to follow through. It's easy to say you surrender, it's harder to let go and give up. It's easy to sign a card or to get dunked under the water, it's harder to live for Jesus every day. And it's pretty easy to serve once a week or once a month in ministry, it's harder to pray every day, Lord, I want to be your hands and feet today. August 25th could be a game changer for somebody here, or it could be just another day, but it's up to you. When we surrender our dreams, our plans, our goals, then God reveals His plans to us. Okay, so I was thinking about the Stranger Things show. And I was thinking, what typically draws us to a TV show or to a movie or to a book? Usually, it's some kind of identification with the main characters. We might love them, we might hate them. You know, they kind of create that sometimes in us. But either way, there's usually something so compelling about the characters. They're so believable, they're so identifiable, that we just kind of get sucked into whatever it is. Well, the directors of Stranger Things, did a great job of casting the characters. Winona Ryder is a little intense, but bless her heart, she's been through a lot, right? If you know anything about the show. Finn Wolfhard and Caleb McLaughlin are great as Michael and Lucas. Everybody loves David Harbour as Chief Hopper. Incidentally, if you've seen season 3, we might want to put Hopper on the prayer list. sorry. Gaten Matarazzo and his girlfriend, is she imaginary or is she real? No spoilers here. But Gaten is just a really, really likable kid. Frankly, I will never be able to trust Dacre Montgomery. I'm sorry, his actor is just ruined for me forever. But Millie Bobby Brown as Elle, let's just say if I was in middle school, I would have a huge crush on her, okay? I mean, I'm just saying. The characters are what make the show. That's my point. We identify with the characters. Okay, well, there are characters in the New Testament too. They just happen to be real. And as we start to put this together, I want to tell you about two characters from the New Testament that I just want to talk about real quickly. One of them is right near the top when we talk about impact and who has had the biggest impact in the world. The other one, I believe, could have been right up there. But instead, he gets a few verses and he's gone. Because both of them had to decide what to do with this whole loss and gain thing. And they chose contrasting reactions and responses. Now, did these two guys know each other? Probably not. But they each had an opportunity to surrender their dreams and their agenda. The first guy, we don't even know his name. In Scripture, we just talk about him as the rich young ruler. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and their Gospels in the New Testament each share his story. One day, this guy runs up to Jesus. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice he does not say, "How can I please God the most?" Or, "How could I be the best follower of Jesus that I could possibly be?" No, he says, "What must I do to get into heaven? What's the bare minimum it's going to take to not be lost?" And Jesus says, "All you have to do is keep the Ten Commandments." And he's like, "Psh, really? I've kept all those." Well, not really, because nobody can keep all the Ten Commandments. But that was at least his attitude. "Oh, I'm good with the commandments." This guy feels pretty good about himself. And we might look at that as a turnoff. You know, we might see this guy's just cocky, really, and not even give him the time of day. But Mark tells us in his gospel that Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was something about this guy, so driven, so capable, so successful, so empty. And out of love, Jesus says, "You know what? There's one more thing you need to do. You need to sell all of your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then you will have real treasure in heaven. Loss is gain. Trust me." And so what happened? Bible says he went away sad because he had great wealth. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "This rich young ruler may be the only person to come to the feet of Jesus and leave in worse shape than he came. Why? Because he decided that what was in his hands was more important than the one he needed to follow. In his mind, the gain was not worth the loss." And I've often wondered why he walked away. Was it because he loved money? Was it because he lived in a society where there were so many poor people and he thought, "My money's the only thing I got going for me here to keep me safe"? Was it that he had just made money the most important thing in his life, his God? I don't know. But when his life intersected with Jesus, he took the wrong turn. And a lot of people have kind of wrestled with what we're supposed to learn from the rich young ruler. Are all Christians supposed to give away everything that they have? Well, if we do, then who's going to take care of the Christians? You know, who's going to make sure that we have something to eat and a place to live and clothes to wear? I'm not sure it's about all of us giving everything away. Now, there is something here about generosity. Don't miss this. We are supposed to be open-handed and giving. I heard about a preacher who got a phone call one night, and it was from the IRS. And the guy says, "Is this Pastor John Smith?" "It is. May I ask you a few questions?" "You may." He said, "Do you know Frank Johnson?" "I do." "Is he a member of your church?" "He is." "Did he give $10,000 to your church?" "He will." IRS calls, you got to kind of do that, right? Okay, look, okay. There's something here in the story of the rich young ruler about generosity. I don't want to discount that. But I think there's a reminder here that when anything becomes more important than Jesus in our lives, it has to go. Had this guy been willing to let go, he could have gotten filled up. His temporary treasure on earth would have given way to eternal treasure in heaven. But he said no, and we never heard from him again. Now, you contrast him, character one, with character two, the Apostle Paul. We really could have described Paul as the rich young ruler at one point in his life. He was smart. He was educated, probably wealthy. He was a strong leader, a respected teacher. He had been raised to obey the commandments, and he'd done a good job of it. But he wrote in Philippians 3:7, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." There it is. Loss is gain. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." He says, look, all my accomplishments, all my successes, all my stuff, it's all garbage compared to knowing Jesus. And so Paul gave up his power and his prestige and the gratification of his position. He took up hardship and prison and persecution and death. And I promise you today that if you asked him, and you'll have a chance one day, he will say everything he gave up was worth it for what he gained. Everything. When he surrendered his dreams, his plans, his agenda, God revealed his plans, and God's plans helped change the world. Listen again to what Jesus said in Mark 8. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." So deny yourself, that's the letting go part. Take up your cross, that's the giving up part, the surrender. And follow Jesus, that's the pressing on part. You do those things, you don't really lose your life, you'll save it. You sacrifice your dreams, you get better dreams. You don't really lose in the long run at all because you gain. That's the upside down kingdom of God. So let me ask you, I want you to think about this. What's your dream? Is it to get married? To be a mom, to retire in Florida, to buy your dream house, to make the ball team, to become a missionary, to win a state championship, to be rich and famous, to live a quiet life in Gravel Switch, Kentucky, to start your own business or graduate with honors, to be a worship pastor, write a book, star in a play. Man, whatever it is, whether it sounds noble or it sounds selfish and you don't want anybody else to know, whatever it is, if you'll surrender it to God, He will reveal His plans to you. And it might be the very thing that you're hoping for. It might be something far better. I want to close with a story that I read years ago, and it's a little sappy, it's a little cheesy, but it makes a good point, and it was before the internet, so it's probably true. Okay, listen to this. This guy wrote this, this father kind of wrote the story from his, you know, he's saying this happened. He said, "When Jenny, my soft-spoken 5-year-old with curly blonde hair, saw the sparkling white pearls in the pink foil box at the checkout counter, it was love at first sight. She begged her mom to buy them, and because Jenny didn't often beg, mom decided $1.95 wasn't too much to ask." Jenny could do some extra chores around the house. The pearls would soon be hers. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off is when she went swimming or took a bath. Now, most toys lose their appeal pretty quickly with a five-year-old, but Jenny's pearls only got more precious over time. Day after day, week after week, she admired her pearls above everything else she had. That's why it was so hard on the night when Daddy was tucking her into bed, and he said, "Jenny, do you love me?" She said, "Oh, Daddy, you know I love you." He said, "Give me your pearls." And she said, "Daddy, not my pearls. You can have Princess, my white horse with the pink tail. You remember her? You gave her to me. She's my favorite horse." He said, "Oh, that's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he gave her a kiss, turned off the light, went out the hall. About a week later, read a bedtime story and said prayers. And Jenny's dad said again, "Jenny, do you love me?" And she giggled. She said, "Daddy, you know I love you." "Then, sweetheart, give me your pearls." She said, "Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my baby doll. It's a new one. It's got a matching blanket and pajamas. You can have that, but not my pearls." He said, "That's okay, honey. Good night. Sleep tight. Love you." Another kiss. He left the room. A few nights later, he said he came into the room, and she was sitting cross-legged on the bed, and he came closer, and her little chin was quivering, and she had tears in her eyes. She said, "Here, Daddy, these are for you." And Dad took the dime store necklace in one hand, and he took a blue velvet box out of his pocket with the other hand, a box that he carried upstairs every night for the last several weeks with a set of real pearls inside. And she looked, you know, couldn't believe her eyes, and then she jumped into his arms. Now, here's the deal. It's not about treasures, how valuable the pearls are. She had to let go of her treasure so she could get the real treasure. I mean, you get it, don't you? She had to let go of what meant so much to her so she could get so much more. God fills hands that are empty. Loss is gain. When we hold back on God, we lose. But when we turn loose, that's when he fills us up. We surrender our dreams, our plans, our agenda. He reveals his plans to us. And I'm telling you, they're always better. His plans are always better. Let's pray. Father, we look into your word and we read some things sometimes that just don't make any sense at all. Why is last first? Why is loss gain? Why is death life? But it's your upside down kingdom. Help us to understand that the things that we value here that are so fleeting, God, if we would just let go, then you would fill us up with things from an eternal perspective that would make all the difference in the world. So I pray, Lord, that we would have the integrity, the courage, the trust, and the faith to let go, trusting that loss really is gain in your kingdom. Help us to be wise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.